Amen. Thank you, God. Let's pray together. Father God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, thanking you so much for our time of worship. Oh God, the things that we've declared today, the things that we've said, the things that we've spoken, the things that we've sung, now, Father, I pray that they become so real to us. The very things that we are saying, the very things that we're speaking and singing that we believe with all of our hearts. And Lord, that these songs and these words and these lyrics, Lord, would just come from a grateful heart today. And Father, this word we read today, this word we hear would come and set us free today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you promised that the word comes to do. And I ask God that it would accomplish its great work in us this morning. I ask, Father, that you might be glorified in it and lifted up by it. That, Father, that when the word goes forth, from whether it's from this pulpit or from the scripture reading, that, Lord, that it would leap into our hearts that are fertile and ready, that would produce fruit, Lord, 100-fold. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've, who you are. Thank you for what you're doing, what you've yet to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want us to start this morning with Zechariah chapter 3. It's really the last in your notes. I've got some feedback coming back up here, so can you give me a little more treble? Okay, yeah, thank you. So Zechariah chapter 3. Now, I want to start off with this saying, knowing that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Is that right?
Right.
Yeah. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that none of us are righteous, no, not one. Is that right? That's right. We're all guilty of, in some form or fashion, doing things in this life that would bring guilt and shame. Some of us have sinned, and some of us have sinned royally. Some of us have sinned, and we've walked in patterns of sinfulness. And maybe we've gone for months, weeks and months, sometimes years, living the hidden sin, or also just walking after the flesh. And some of us, you know, have lived lives before Christ that are shameful, that would and does give the enemy the opportunity to bring up your past and bring it up incessantly. Bring it up incessantly. And I want you to hear this morning. Whatever your past is, it's redeemable. It's redeemable. Whatever sin that you walked in, you are redeemable. It is the heartbeat of Scripture that when Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, came, His purpose was to redeem you from your past. Redeem you from your sin. And I've just been seeing here lately that it, whatever it is in your life, is redeemable. It's redeemable. That God takes the mistakes, that God takes the sin, that God takes the failure and puts it in His arms and takes it, and He redeems it, and He redeems you. It's redeemable. That person in your life, that relationship, that marriage, it's redeemable. It's redeemable. He's redeemable, she's redeemable, they're redeemable. It's all redeemable by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the blood does. It redeems us from a futile way of life. It's redeemable. And you've come in here this morning, and I want to tell you, there's things that you have done in the past, that you have done in recent past, in far past, that the enemy keeps coming up, keeps coming to you and reminding you incessantly. And when he comes and reminds you, what he's saying is, it's not redeemable. And somehow we believe the lie. We believe the lie that it's not redeemable. And I'm telling you, it is. In this passage of Scripture, there's a great high priest standing before God. He's the high priest of heaven. His name's Joshua. It's not the Joshua that fit the battle of Jericho. It's not that Joshua. It's a different Joshua. And it's interesting because the word Joshua means savior. It means deliverer. It means redeemer. And Jesus means the same thing. It means the same thing. And he's standing before God. And I want you to notice, God shows Zechariah the prophet. He shows me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand, watch this, to accuse him. It's interesting that Satan is not only the great tempter, he'll tempt you and tempt you and tempt you, and then all of a sudden you will submit to that temptation, and no longer is he the tempter, he becomes the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he comes before God to accuse you and me day and night. And somehow we get in that, we get under that accusation, we get under that spirit, and before you know it, we're walking in guilt again. We're walking in pain again. We're walking in regret again. We're walking in shame again. And I just want to tell you, if you're in Christ Jesus and you're no longer walking that walk, it ought not be that you still feel guilty and shameful about your past. Let me tell you, you can be free today from shame and guilt in the name of Jesus. You can be free. But I want to tell you, the enemy, he's real, and he'll come and he'll accuse you. But you got to, what we're going to talk about today is how we come against that, how we speak against it, and how we don't let the enemy come in and start accusing us again when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his blood has redeemed us. Not only are we redeemable, we're redeemed. He pulled us out. And as your pastor, and as our leadership, staff, and elders, listen, we don't want you to go another moment in guilt and shame over your past. We don't. And I'm going to tell you, this is what he does. He comes, the Bible says, here's this Joshua. He's standing before God. He's at the right hand, and Satan wants to accuse him. And the Lord said, Yahweh said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Now let me just say this. This is what I believe. Done some study about it, but this is a high priest in the Holy of Holies making atonement, the one-time atonement a year for Israel. And when that high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had to look holy. I mean, everything about his garments was white and pure and holy. There was no spot, no wrinkle. There was not a speck of dust. There was none of that when he went in. When he went into that curtain to make atonement one time a year, I'm telling you what he was doing. He was pointing to Jesus in the future, the great high priest, clothed with robes of righteousness so that he might make intercession for you and for me and to save us. And the Bible says he is dressed in filthy garments. I don't know about you, but I think if Joshua's the great high priest at this time, the high priest at this time, it must be a bad nightmare for him. Because he knows you don't enter into the Holy of Holies with 1 ounce of dirt, filth, junk on you, but he is filthy, dirty. Can I say this? When Jesus went into the Holy of Holies for you, he was filthy with your garments. He took your sin on himself, this perfect Lamb of God. In one sense, holy, in the other sense, he has your sin, your guilt, your shame, your thoughts, your junk, your stuff. He has carried it on the cross. And what the enemy wants to do in your life is to bring up that stuff over and over and over again so that you're not free.
And that's what he's doing. Listen, the Satan is here. He is ready to accuse Joshua. But look what it says. And he spoke and he said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I've taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. And then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. It's a picture. It's a picture of you and me that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to do this wonderful work to forgive us, to remove the sin, to remove the stain, to remove the past, to remove the junk, and put on the robes of righteousness for you and for me. And guess what? All God asks you to do is believe him. By the power of the Spirit of God. I don't know if you know this, but you must know this. You must know it to continue in your Christian faith, in your walk, that when Jesus came into your heart and life, he came to purify you and cleanse you and remove the guilt and shame from the sins that are past. He came to do that. And I want to know, I want to ask you today, are you free from guilt and shame? Are you free from guilt and shame of the things that you've done, the things that you've said, the things that you've walked in, the things that you've done that brought disappointment and shame to your mama, to your daddy, to your family, to your wife, to your husband? Listen, let me ask you, do you still know, do you know that if you've come to Christ, it is finished and you don't have to walk another day feeling guilty or shameful about your past? This is good news, folks. This is good news. And I want to tell you, the accuser of the enemy wants to continue to come after you time and time again to tell you how rotten, to tell you how bad, to tell you that you're living and believing a pipe dream about who God is and what God comes to do. He will do it every single time. Every single time he'll do that. Now, I want you to do this for me. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. I want to just show you how you're redeemable. And I want to look at, I'm sorry, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11, not 1st. Okay, sorry about that. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's redeemable. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? It's redeemable. Whatever lifestyle you're living right now, it's redeemable. Whatever's rotten in your life, it's redeemable. Whatever you've been, it's redeemable. He's redeemable. She's redeemable. In Christ, we're all redeemable. And so I want you to notice this great sin of David and how David is redeemable. Now, we're going to read this all the way through, and we're going to try to do it real quickly. So just read along in your Bible, okay? It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Okay, get this? It happened when kings go out to war in the springtime, and David, the king, did not go. He stayed in Jerusalem. And when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And so David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now I'm going to stop right here for just a moment. In Scripture, David has valiant men that serve him. And there's 30 valiant men, okay, that serve him. And when I say they're valiant, I mean, I'm telling you, they're cream of the crop warriors, they're cream of the crop folks, men, and they're his select guys. They're his select men. And I want you to know that Eliam, who is Bathsheba's daughter, and her husband Uriah are two of David's valiant men. They go to war with him. They eat with him. He serves them, they serve him. Okay? There's two from this family. Yeah, he's a Hittite, but he's a valiant Hittite. He's a valiant man, and he's part of the inner circle. He's a part of the inner circle of David. Really, really important to understand. And so David sends messengers and took her. You know, well, how could he do that? Because Eliam and Uriah, they're fighting the battle. They're on the battlefield fighting David's battles. And so the Bible says he sends messengers and he took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And she conceived and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. I'm pregnant. So David is going to fix this thing. He's going to fix his sin. And we tell you, you cannot fix your sin. You can't fix your past. It's a God thing. It's only God can do that. But he's put it in his own hands. He's going to try to fix this thing. He's going to try to hide it. So he sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of war. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. Do you get what's happening? Do you understand what's happening? Hey, Uriah, you've been fighting. You need a break. Go spend a little time with your wife. Go spend a little time with your wife. Do you see what he's doing? He's trying to hide it. He's trying to hide it. He's thinking, man, if she's pregnant, I got to make him think and make Uriah think the baby's his. But Uriah slept at the door of the, I'm sorry. So when Uriah came to him, David asked, I'm sorry, I've just lost my place. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping on the open field. Shall that I go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Ha. Man of integrity. Ark of the Covenant. Just as simply symbolic of God's presence. And he said, listen, it's an open field. It's in these shelters. It's not at home. The presence of God's not at home. It's somewhere else. And Joab, he's out there fighting, and your servants are fighting, and they're out in that open country. How in the world could I go to my house, eat, sleep with my wife, and drink food when all my buddies, when all my friends, when all your warriors are out there fighting this fight? I will not do it. I will not do it. David thinks, man, I got to take care of this. Have you ever thought, I got to take care of this thing? I've got to do damage control. Because I don't want to be found out. Damage control. That's what he's doing here. And so, Scripture says, well, stay here today and also tomorrow, and I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And then in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. So let me just tell you, verse 14, David sends him back. He sends him back with a letter. And the letter says in verse 15, place Uriah in the front line of the fierce battle. Withdraw from him so that he may be struck down, that he might die. So it was as Joab kept watch of the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab. And some of the people among David's servants fell. And Uriah the Hittite also died. Adultery. Covetousness. Lying about it, to be deceitful about it, and now there's murder. Why? Because I got to fix this. And you can't fix your failure. You can't fix it. You can't. There's not anything you do. It's done. It's done. And you know, what happens is that it comes back. He has this elaborate scene, this elaborate instruction for the messenger to come. And when the messenger asks, when the king asks you this question, the messenger to say, Uriah is dead. Now, look at verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Would you agree with me that what David did in that day could heap up a lot of guilt and shame the rest of his life, right? Lots. So I want to just tell you just a couple of things about David's sin and how to avoid guilt and shame in the first place, okay? And this is what I want to say to you. Avoid decisions and lifestyles that bring guilt and shame. Avoid them. Most of us know, we know the things that we do that are not of God, the things that we walk in that are not of God. We stay away from those things. We don't move toward those things. We say no to those things. And when I've got friends and I've got families and I've got couples or anybody who's inviting us to participate, we avoid those places. We avoid the places and we avoid the lifestyle and we avoid the things that would bring guilt and shame. I know that sounds simple, but I want to tell you, if you're a person that you look back and you've got nothing but guilt and shame over that, even though you've come to Christ, why in the world would you want to walk back into it to bring more guilt and shame? And let me just say this, if you're still walking in this plus stuff, you have no place for freedom of guilt and shame because you're continuing to sow seeds of destruction that will continue to bring guilt and shame in your life. And that's just the truth. That's just the truth. And so if you're here today wanting to be free from guilt and shame, but you're still living in the addiction and you're still living in the sexual sin and you're still living with the anger and you're still living with the bitterness and all that other stuff, you're just heaping up more and more stuff to be guilty and shameful over. And you can't be free from it. But you can be free from it by avoiding the decisions and the lifestyle that bring guilt and shame. You know, the Bible says that it was the spring of the year when kings go out to battle. And he should not have been in Jerusalem at that time. Shouldn't have. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And many of us have found our most greatest failures, is this right? Being in the wrong place at the wrong time, submitting and committing ourselves to the temptation that the enemy brings upon us. So you want to avoid guilt and shame from now on? Avoid the places, avoid the lifestyle, avoid the decisions that bring guilt and shame. By the power of God's Spirit and by the power of God's glory to do that. Let me say something else. We got to understand and believe that every temptation is beatable. Because you know what? Sometimes we find ourselves, not because we tried to do it, but we found ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. We just do. We're in the world. But I want to tell you, when the enemy comes with temptation, you know that the temptation is beatable if you're in Christ Jesus. Every temptation is not beyond your ability or power. So when you're tempted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on the screen or in your notes, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Keep that up there for me, okay? Yeah, keep that, go back up to 13. Look what it says. This is for David. I'm going to tell you this. David has the Spirit of God all over him. Did you know that? He has the Spirit of God all over him. And listen, and so that's what the Bible says, isn't it? That God filled him with the Spirit of God. Okay. It says, listen, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. In other words, said, listen, when you're being tempted, it's not beyond your ability. It's not beyond your ability. Matter of fact, not only that, but he says, with the temptation, he provides the way of escape so that you're able to endure it. When you're tempted, you have everything you need to say no to that temptation. When you find yourself in a place that you should not be, and maybe you found that place innocently, you should not be in that place. Well, I'm going to tell you, the temptation is absolutely, totally beatable. And I just want to say, I'm going to go through this really quick right here for the next couple of seconds. Let me tell you why. Listen, God says, listen, you're able to move through this. And I'm going to tell you another thing is, it's because of our motivation to what the Word of God says. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you motivated by the Word of God? I mean, David, when he sins, just as we said just a moment ago, which to me, when I hear this, when I hear myself saying this, did he honor God? No. Was he worshiping God when he did it? No. Did he covet his neighbor's wife? He coveted his neighbor's wife. Did he commit adultery? He committed adultery. Did he lie about it? He lied about it, right? Did he steal the wife? He stole the wife. I mean, if where I'm counting here, he's broken about 8 commandments. But he's redeemable. Listen to me. He's redeemable. Because this story is not just about his sin, it's about the redemption of God. He's redeemable. Because he's a man after God's own heart. He's got something really going. Listen. You can overcome these things. You can overcome these things because of what God says and what God does and what God gives. Let me tell you a second thing. So a third thing. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Understand and believe that every temptation is beautiful. And then when you do sin, don't try to hide it. Don't try to hide it. And don't lie about it. Because I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to commit the sin. It's another thing to lie about it. And to be deceitful about it. Listen, when you sin, don't try to hide it. One of the greatest things that God will do for you and for me is expose our sin. That is a gift from God. When he exposes the sin, it means that I'm in a position to make and be right with God. Am I saying it's not hard? No, it's hard. It's difficult. It's hard. It's difficult. But listen, this is what David does. He tries to hide it. And when he tries to hide it, it just gets worse. And all of a sudden, he's on this downward spiral. And he's deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the sin. Matter of fact, it gets to the place when it's all done and said. And Uriah is now in his wife. And this baby's born. The Bible says the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of God. Of the Lord. It's evil. Look at verse 12, chapter 12. Here's his restoration. This is the freedom that God has for you. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said, there were 2 men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. He was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan the prophet, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it's I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And the Lord, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Behold, I'm going to raise up evil against you from your household. I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel under the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. However, because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. I want you to think about this for a moment. When the prophet said to him, you are forgiven, he also says there's some consequences to the behavior. And there will always be consequences to our behavior. But I want to tell you, hear the word of the Lord. He says to David, God has forgiven you. God has forgiven. He has released you. He has remitted the sin. He has released you from this sin. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. What's interesting about this is that he pens a psalm. It's called Psalm 51. And I want you to turn there. And I'm going to finish with this in the next 10 minutes. But Psalm 51 says, it says it all about how you get free from guilt and shame. It's how you get free from it. And I want to say two things before we read this. When God exposes your sin and says it's sin, agree with him. Say what he says. Confess it. That's what he does. David immediately says, I've sinned. This is sin. He no longer tries to hide it. He no longer tries to excuse it. He no longer tries to do that. He no longer tries to cover it up. He just says, it's me. I've sinned. Let me ask you a question. You may never have done these things that David did. And I'm grateful that a lot of us don't. But we still make decisions that seem to always come back to us. And I tell you, when you agree with God and you say what he says, I'm going to tell you what begins to happen. The grace of God begins to visit you. It starts to pour over you when you agree with God that it's sin. And you don't make any excuses about it. And you don't try to say, well, you know, I had this thing going on. No, you agree with it. And the minute that you agree with, the moment that you agree that it's sin, just like he did, the grace of God comes over him. And notice what the prophet said immediately. You're forgiven. I've forgiven you. Yeah, there's consequences to it, but I've forgiven. I've got this relationship. This relationship with you is going to be restored. It's being restored right now. And I'm going to do this for you, David. I'm going to do it because you immediately said, it's me, God. He made no excuses. And the second thing that he did was he accepted the discipline and the consequences of his sin. That is really, really important. He accepted the discipline and the consequences of his sin. It showed him, it showed God, it showed himself that, listen, I'm owning this. I'm owning it. And if you don't hear anything else today, if you've got some things going on in your life, I'm going to tell you, when you own it, I'm going to tell you what God does. He takes it. When you own it, he takes it. Amen? Have you seen that happen? When you finally own it, he takes it and he begins this work of grace. In this powerful passage of scripture, this is what it says. He says, verse 51, and notice if you have your Bible, if your Bible says this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Notice what he says. He cries out, for the grace of God. Look, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Watch, against you, Lord, you only I've sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge. Oh God, I've done this thing. I've walked in this thing, and I'm asking for your grace. Oh God, I know I don't deserve it. But let me say this, folks. There's some of you in here that will refuse to ask for God's grace because you don't think you deserve it. Let me tell you what. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy apart from Jesus. He is falling on the mercy and the grace of God, and that's what you must do. And listen, if you're dealing with stuff from the past and it just keeps coming up to you, listen, I'm asking you to do it. It's simple. I'm not saying it's easy. It's simple. Call out for God's grace. Just say it like he said it. God, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. Lord, come, wash me. You wash me. I can't wash myself. I can't fix myself. I can't go back, and I can't cleanse myself. But you can wash me. You can wash me thoroughly. You can take this blood that was spilt by Jesus, who he redeemed me by, and you can wash me thoroughly. And notice the faith here. The faith is this, and I will be clean. By your compassion, Lord, I will be clean. I'll be purified by you. Notice, he's receiving the forgiveness of God, folks. You're justified when you speak. You're blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, he's just talking about original sin here, folks. That's all he's talking about. He's talking about original sin. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in your hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with the willing spirit. And then watch, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'll give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. Cries out for mercy. And you know, I want to tell you this. Go to Psalm 103. I know I told you we're going to finish with that, but I was reading this morning, and it's a Psalm of David. And I want you to know what this Psalm of David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. And here's the benefits, folks. Here's how you can walk free from guilt and shame. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with grace and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He's compassionate. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us toward our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are nothing but dust. I tell you something. From 51 to Psalm 103, Psalm 103 is a man who's walking in freedom from guilt and shame. And I want to tell you this today, you can too. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And Jordan, would you just come on up? Just you, Jordan. And I want to walk you through really quick this freedom piece. I really believe this. I believe if I was to ask you the question, how many of you this week have dealt with something or thought of something in some form or fashion that brought guilt and shame over the past? All of us, probably. Let me ask you a question. Did you repent of that? Did you seek forgiveness for that? Are you no longer doing that? This is a ploy of the enemy to bring up the past failures of your life so you can keep walking in guilt and shame. And I'm going to tell you this, you can be free from guilt and shame today. There's some of you in this place because of things gone by that you did years ago, years and years ago. And you've tried, Lord knows you've tried. Matter of fact, you've done pretty good since then. You got set free or you received forgiveness and you knew it. But then, man, he came back. The enemy came back. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. And I want to tell you this. When you accepted Jesus into your life and you received him into your life. Listen, I know some of you have done that and then you walked away from it. But I want to tell you, if you've come back to the fold, that means you've come back with repentance and you've come back with faith in the one who saved you and delivered you. I want to tell you this right now. If you've done that, you are free and free to be free from guilt and shame. And you might need me to say that to you individually. You may need me to pray over that. You may need to just come see me this week and say, listen, I want to lay these things down and I want to lay it down for good so that I don't get up a year from now where I'm just overcome with guilt and shame over something that Jesus said, it is done, it is finished. He's the accuser of the enemy. And I want to tell you, when he comes, and he'll come in like a flood, you know what you've got to do? You've got to stand firm and say, not so. This great God has forgiven me. He has released me. He has pardoned my iniquities. He's redeemed me from the pit of destruction, and I am free. He has put my life on the rock. He redeemed me from the pit, put me on the rock, and I will not listen to this lie any longer. I am no longer guilty. I am no longer shameful. God is my God. He is my Lord. He's wiped these sins clean, and he has forgotten them, and so will I. So will I. Folks, you've got to be aggressive with this. You have got to be. You've got to be. And God's given you the power to do this in the name of Jesus. I want to ask the question, have you received God's grace and mercy? I want you to stand with me right now. And I'm going to ask the Robertsons, would you stand right up front? Rutledges, would you get over to this side? Yankees, would you be over here just a second? Okay. Yeah. I really feel led. You know, last few weeks we haven't had an invitation, but I really feel led to do this today. If you're one that's not free from guilt and shame, if you've not experienced Psalm 51, today is the day for that to happen. It's just come, you come. You don't have to come take these folks' hand. Matter of fact, you don't have to come to this altar. You can just sit down and just say, God, I'm laying this down to you. You have pardoned me. You have delivered me. You have redeemed me. You're my redeemer. And I'm not going to walk in another day of guilt and shame over this because you've set me free. I stand firm against the accuser of the brethren. You know that great hymn we sang earlier? How deep the Father's love, how he ransomed us, how he redeemed us. Maybe you got to sing that again in light of the junk that the enemy continually bombards you with. You, in Christ Jesus, are free from guilt and shame. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you can walk out of this place, not walking in agreement with the enemy, but with this great God that says, you're free, I'm free, you are free. Let's sing this together. These folks stand here. I stand here to pray for you. You might come to the altar. You might grab somebody for some help and come on down to this altar to lay it down, to say, no more will I walk in the bondage of guilt and freedom over my past. Why? Because it's redeemable. It's redeemable. Get in on the redeeming work of God right now, right here. You come.